Oh, amen, amen, amen. I got to do some praising out loud. I'm sorry. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, that's wonderful. And Amy and Mike, it's such a joy and treat to have you guys back, as you know. Woo! And I just, and Rich, what a testimony. And for all those praying for family members, amen. God is going to bring that forward. And I just wanted to say, what a treat and delight. Rich mentioned the Patricks, who, by the way, you should invite in to share their testimony, because they have a tremendous testimony of what the Lord did in their lives, and their daughters became on fire and spirit-filled as young girls through that. So what a treat to hear all this and to be here this morning. So let's pray. I know we've been praying all morning. As you know, Rich already mentioned that, of course, the McKinnons, we wish them having a wonderful, blessed time. I'm quite confident that they are online right now, so we say hello as they're being refreshed in the Lord in Florida. Amen. But God, we just thank you so much. We thank you so much. And, you know, before we do anything, as always, we praise your name this morning. We praise you, God. We thank you for all that you are. God, all that you are, you're amazing. You're amazing. You're amazing. You're awesome. God, we thank you that every word of yours is anointed, right? Every word of God is anointed. His word is anointed. But Father, we pray you come and anoint our time this morning. Father, that you speak the words of your mouth, Holy Spirit, and that your light shine, Father, in our hearts and here today. Amen. I'm going to take a sip of water already, if that's okay. Well, good morning. I'm fighting using the readers, but I may just put them on. I don't know. Let's see how I do. Well, I'm going to put them on. I have reader resistance. Well, we're going to be going this morning to the book of John, chapter 1. And I shared with Pastor Mac that recently God's been putting on my heart to do a series of messages, really traveling through the book of John, which I am very excited about. These things get me excited. but we're going to be largely in chapter 1 this morning. And, you know, the book of John is really set apart, as you know, from the other Gospels, which are all so rich and so vital. But the book of John really has a clear, right from jump, a real clear purpose and focus on presenting the deity of Christ and Jesus as the clear pathway to salvation and everlasting life. And his focus, John's focus on ensuring the reader's recognition of Christ as God, is found throughout the book. This book, of course, includes particular instances when Jesus directly equates himself with the Old Testament I Am, Yahweh. Statements such as in John 8:58, where Jesus clearly states, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And this book, John, includes the seven I Am statements spoken by Jesus. "I am the bread of life," found in 6:35 and 48. I won't read all the references, but Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine." And we want to pause before we even get in there and notice and take it in that Jesus did not say that he gave bread, that he gives bread. He said he is the bread that gives life. He said he is the way. Of course, he shows us the way, but he said he is the way. He is the truth, and he is the life. And these are all, in fact, clear statements of his divinity. The book of John also records seven miracles, or signs, as they're called in this book of Jesus, also demonstrating the deity of Christ. And miracles are referred to in this book as signs because they point to Jesus and his divine nature. We'll be talking about those in upcoming messages, so I'm not going to focus, so be excited. I'm excited, as I said. So again, this morning, we're going to go to John chapter 1. And the title, I have a couple titles, but I'm going to give you the one I landed on, is Seeing and Finding Jesus. And that almost seems backwards, but hopefully as we go along, that will make more sense, and we'll be talking about that. You know, and so much of our walks requires seeing Jesus, right, and seeing him rightly, seeing him, who he is, and all that he is. You know, I think even Amy's testimony, I think, well, we'll talk about that a little bit at the close, but, you know, sometimes God has to come in our situation and get us to see Christ rightly there again and get us back on track with him. But so we're going to go right to John 1:1. It says, in the beginning was the Word. I know Rich was mentioning last week about the difference between capital letters. So this is the Word, capital W, not lowercase, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And I want to pause there already. You know, it's so awesome to dig in and to really understand the context of Scripture, what's being spoken. I know a lot of you are in our OSL. If you're not, I encourage you to get in there, get some Bible study tools, and really, really take your time and dig in and understand. But John here is referencing and using the language found in the depiction of creation through God found in Genesis 1:1. The first book of the Torah, which his audience would be very familiar with. The statement, the Word was with God, may seem kind of obvious, but it has a deeper meaning in the time and culture of John, where the word with here, in this case, is referring to a face-to-face relationship. It's important, I think, for us now, but at that time, that people of authority and of equal status be seated in a face-to-face position equally across from each other. And so that has value in how that's spoken. And scholars would tell you that the Greek wording of this statement clearly indicates that the Word was God, not lowercase g, but uppercase g, meaning God Almighty himself, Yahweh. The statement is one of the strongest passages in the New Testament for declaring the deity of Jesus Christ. And we could say so much more about the Logos Word of God, his Ruach breath in that word that spoke all into creation, but I'm going to pause with that there. But some additional points on just these couple of verses. The term there, the Word, capital W, encompasses the fullness of God himself. And John is using that term referring specifically to Jesus. Well, Jesus, the Christ, at the same time, retaining his personal distinction. So this is the wonderful, glorious mystery of the Trinity, right? We have the Father, Son, Holy Spirit that are equal, right? There are three equal persons, and they're one. 1 Colossians 15:19 says it this way. He, parentheses, the Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. By him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him, all things consist. And I'll read on just a little bit. It goes on to say, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness of the Godhead should dwell. In verse 20 in Colossians goes on to be speaking, of course, of Jesus as Savior and what he would accomplish on the cross. It says, and by him, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Hebrews 1:2, God says it, says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. It goes on to say, in upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, and he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So just, again, needing to understand the fullness of Jesus and who he is. So going back to John, verse 3, John 1, verse 3, says, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made. In him, again, was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. A few points from that, again, all things were made through him. I have a little note in my own notes that says, wow. God the Father created the world and all things through the Son. Notice, too, however importantly, that these verses indicate clearly that life itself wasn't created but existed in Christ. And it says, in that life, in Christ, is the light of men. And we know, I'm going to add in here, John 1:14 says, and the Word, capital W, became flesh, Jesus, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. And that's a lot in just a couple verses, but it's so important, and to really take all of that in. And we can see John really clearly outlining and pointing to Christ as the Son of God, and the fullness thereof. As we proceed down the chapter, of course, John the Baptist comes on the scene. He's the prophet foretold in the book of Isaiah that would bear witness of that light of Jesus. It says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's John the Baptist. This man came for a witness, again, to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. And in his crying out and declaring Jesus to the people, John the Baptist reiterates, he said, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received in grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He said, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he declared him. You know, and so when the Jewish priests began to question John and they came and wanted to see what was going on, they said, who are you? Who are you? You know, they were wondering, who is this? Well, who are you? You know, are you Elijah? Are you a prophet? And he was quick to say, I am not the Christ. And they asked, well, why are you baptizing if he was not the Christ? And he said again, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. And John answered, he said, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. John is saying, that would have been a slave, as someone who would unloose someone's sandal strap. He said, I'm not even worthy to be this, to be his slave. And he's always pointing to Jesus. And so I wanted to transition a little bit more from these passages to some of the awesome things regarding beholding and seeing Jesus and following him as a model for our lives as believers and for ministry, as we see in John the Baptist pointing always to Jesus. And the next day, John saw it, and going on in verse 29, it says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. Behold means to fix your eyes upon, to see with great attention, to observe intently with care. It's derived from the Greek word eideo, which means to be sure to see. And as we go on in verse 32, John says, bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. And then as it says, the next day John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said to them, behold, the Lamb of God. He's saying, look, see him, see the Lamb of God, the Savior, Messiah. And it says, and again, the next day John stood. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed him. They followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, he said to them, what do you seek? I just wanted to point out that so John is calling to the people. He's pointing to the Messiah. He's declaring him as Christ, right? They're seeing him. He's saying to see for yourself. And then when they began to follow him, it says that Jesus turned and seeing them following, said, what do you seek? Jesus takes notice when we follow him. And they said to him, Rabbi, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and see. You come and see. In other words, they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. And it had been the 10th hour. These disciples heard the declaration of Jesus as Christ, the Lamb of God. They were pointed to see him, and they did. And as they did, they were drawn to follow him. You can see their desire to be with him and to stay with him. That's one thing that happens when we see Jesus, when we see him rightly, when we understand who he is, right? There is a longing and a drawing to stay with him. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And it says, and Andrew first, he found Jesus, and then he went and he found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Again, I'm just seeing this is so powerful that Andrew hears the message. He sees and finds Jesus for himself. And you can hear the excitement and the passion. And he runs with fervency, I believe, and finds his brother. And he says, we found him. We found him. We found the Messiah. And he brings his brother to Jesus. Goes on to say, now when Jesus looked at him, again, this is Peter, who's going to be the Apostle Peter. Jesus said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Kephas, which is translated as stone. And I think this is so powerful as we see the disciples being called and finding Jesus the Christ. And it says, the following day, Jesus wanted to go up to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, follow me. And Philip, who was from Bethsaida, where Andrew and Peter lived, Philip found immediately, he went and got Nathanael. And he said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And we know what Nathanael said. He said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? But Philip said to him, come and see. Again, come and see for yourself. Come and see. And this makes me think, as we're thinking of our lives and following Christ and leading others, you know, John the Baptist again, he said, I'm not the Christ, but you come and behold the Lamb of God yourself, being that voice and declaring him, pointing to and bringing those to Christ himself. It says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said, before Philip called you when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said to him, Nathanael, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And of course, Jesus is saying a few things there and alluding to things to come, but I can't help to hear and pause when he says, because I said to you, Nathanael, that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? Jesus is such a personal God, and our walks with him are and must be personal. And I hear in this statement Jesus' heart and longing for Nathanael and all of us to know him so much more, to understand who he is so much more than the sign, if you will, that because Jesus said, I saw you, and that was obviously a supernatural knowledge, that this is why you believe. He said, you'll so much more. The fullness of who he is what Jesus is longing for us to know. The word says that before the foundations of the earth, of all that was created, he saw and knew you. Jeremiah 1:5, of course, says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. And again, back to John, verse 51, he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you hereafter, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So throughout this passage, John was just, the Lord was really gripping me about how important it is and vital it is to see him rightly, first, right, in all things, the fullness of who he is. This chapter, of course, it really details Christ as the Son of God, as God himself. We see him being declared as such. We hear the voice crying out, but we see those who are coming to know him and see him for themselves, beholding the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is a personal God. He's our personal. He calls us to himself. He desires for us to know and to follow him. And we see the joy and passion that comes with finding him and following him and bringing others to him. And seeing Jesus rightly is so transformative, right, in every area of our walks, in all of our lives, in every situation. It becomes so vastly different when we see him in it. I know Rich last week was talking about being able to discern between the natural and the spiritual, between our natural thinking and the Lord. And no matter how many years you've been walking with him, and I'm actually, you become grateful, though there can be little challenging seasons that come, where God says, I'm going to cause you to see me a little bit more. I want you to behold me a little bit more. I'm going to illuminate who I am. And sometimes some of those seasons can be challenging, but we're grateful through it. But how radically different, no matter what it is, how radically different. Well, first of all, we need to see him rightly to receive him in salvation. But it's so fundamental. John is absolutely wanting his reader and his audience to understand the fullness of Christ. Again, uppercase G, not lowercase. Not just a good man, not just a prophet. This is the Son of God. This is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, whom you've been looking for, who we've been waiting for. You know, even when Nathaniel said, well, can anything good come out of Jerusalem? You know, all of these things. He couldn't believe. But it's so important. But when he saw him for himself, but it is absolutely vital in our walks and then in our ministry, in our lives, right? I was thinking, even the disciples, as we move along in the books, all the Gospels, and you see them in the miracles of Jesus, you know, they're really, in all of them, you can see the disciples needing to see Christ rightly, needing to see that situation differently. All that preceded all of them was a need or a situation, right, where Christ then moved in a divine and sovereign way, whether it be a need, a fear, a concern, all of these things. But again, I know in our own walks, and myself included, I'm kind of grateful. You think think you've been walking with God, and you know him, and you do, but he's going to take that deeper. But beholding him is so important, and it's so glorious and so wonderful when we behold a deeper measure of the Lord, where he has to shine and show us a piece of us that isn't really beholding him, all right, and we're in our natural thinking, or we're in our place. You know, I was thinking even of the Apostle Paul. You know, what did God need to strike? Paul, before he walked in the fullness of his calling and became the Apostle Paul, he was spiritually blind. He was like way spiritually blind, right? He was so blind that he was like way, way off track. But God caused him to have a blindness in the natural, you know, I believe really to illustrate his blindness in the spirit, and then to open his eyes to see who Christ really was and what a radical transformation that was. You know, I was thinking even of Peter, you know, walking with Jesus and knowing him and seeing all these things and following and all these things. And when it came time, even though Jesus had told him and told the disciples what would occur in Jerusalem, what would occur, that the Son of Man would suffer, that he would die, but he would rise again. But when it came time for the suffering and that, right, Peter got out of being able to see the fullness of Christ in that. And he got in natural thinking, and Jesus needed to correct and rebuke him and cause him to see rightly, right? To see rightly, to see the fullness of what God was doing in the kingdom of heaven. And so today, that's what I really felt, that God really wants to take us or has an anointing today to cause us to see rightly and to have a freshness, no matter how long we've been walking with the Lord. Again, to receive him in salvation, we must know who he is and we must behold him correctly. We must understand and perceive Christ as Savior, of course, right? But as we're walking with him, and again, no matter what the situation is, no matter what, that's, I've had that many times. And again, you become grateful, sort of, after a little while in it. God might, you know, get us in a situation like Peter where we can't comprehend, we couldn't comprehend. But when we see Jesus rightly in that, when we find him in that, these disciples found Jesus, when we find him in that situation, everything changes completely. Again, no matter what it is. And this then becomes our ministry, really. Right? And the more we can behold him, the more we can see him rightly, the more we can point others to him, and that is what we need to be doing. I have the scripture here, Psalm 29:2. It says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness." In Psalm 102 that says, "The Lord is enthroned forever." You know, Jesus is the Word made flesh. He became man. God humbled himself, right? He became man, fully God. He did all of those things. You know, he accomplished the work of the cross. He took upon himself he all of our sin once for all, right? He was raised from the dead. He's seated in glory eternally. He's forever the King of glory. He's all of these things. He's our friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's all of these things. He's all of these things. He's our healer. He's our deliverer, as he said. He's not just the truth. He doesn't just lead us to the truth. He is the truth. He doesn't just love. He is love. He's all of these things. But I wanted to just kind of invite folks along with me to really, I know we've been worshiping all morning, but God did give me a song as I was preparing, and he's been taking me through some things, and I've heard others, and I know this is just part of our walk, of being able to see Jesus in it and find him in the situation, in the situation, to find him in it, and being able to discern the radical difference between seeing Jesus rightly in a situation and being natural-minded. But so that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to pray. I encourage you to chew on those scriptures. Even just those first few scriptures are so powerful. They're so powerful and so important. So in closing, that's what I was hoping to do, is that we can really just meditate on that and present ourselves to the Lord, that he is the life. He's the life. He's the light. He's all things. And to invite God to allow us to see him and to behold him in the fullness of all that he is, in the fullness of his glory and in the fullness of his beauty. In Jesus' name. So I did, it's already up there. Amen. So if you want to come up or if you want to stay in your seat, however you want to do it, but I really pray you just allow God to do that. Again, as Jesus was calling all those disciples to himself, he's so personal. He's so personal. I think one of the messages of today is that to behold yourself. Each one of them said, "Come and see. You come, you find him. Find him, and find him in the very place where we are." So, Lord, we just thank you. We thank you that you are all of these things, that you are our life. You are the light of the world. And, God, when we receive you, you come and live and dwell in us. And you say that we become the light of the world. And so we truly ask, we open our spirits to you this morning, that you cause us to see you in the fullness of all that you are, to even illuminate the places in our hearts or lives, God, where we're not fully seeing you or we're not finding you in that place. God, that your light can so shine, that we can walk so closely with you, God. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you, God. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you come and do this, God, in us. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen.